Today's talk comes from Steve Spencer, recorded for our main warning service on the 31st of May 2020, followed by a song from Ruth Shopland.
Our first reading is from John 14, verses 15 to 17a, and then verse 26. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And the second reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tandy. And what a privilege to invite the wonderful Steve Spencer to unpick these two readings. Good morning, Steve, and over to you.
Good morning, Joe, and thank you for the wonderful bit, and hello to everybody else. It's just lovely to be with you this morning in the mid of the sunshine. I can see you all. I've been out there sunbathing. That's just brilliant. Thank you, Tandy, for that beautiful reading. It's just an amazing experience, and what a privilege it is to speak on this topic today. We were reminded last week that Jesus repeated the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit immediately before he ascended into heaven. And here we are, 10 days after the ascension, and we learn of a mind-blowing event that was so graphically portrayed earlier by Joe and family. That was just wonderful. We've learned of that mind-blowing event as God's promise was fulfilled, or at least initiated in a dramatic way. The word Pentecost comes from a Greek word for 50, because Pentecost is held 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Shavuot is the word in Hebrew. It was originally a sort of harvest festival that was laid down by God in Exodus 23. But as time went by, the festival also turned into a sort of a day of commemoration of the time when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And as such, because of that connection, the event gained more importance. And so it was one of the occasions that were obligatory for Jews far and wide to travel to Jerusalem for the festival. And so that is why the city of Jerusalem was packed with visitors from every major Jewish settlement in the whole of the Mediterranean and in North Africa. In terms of Christian history, today, Pentecost, is the third most important celebration in our calendar after Christmas and Easter. In a very real sense, Pentecost represents the birth, the inauguration of the Christian church. But it's not just an interesting historical event. The empowering of God's people was and is an ongoing feature of his work. As we read in this passage, we can see that the Holy Spirit had a huge effect on a lot of people on that day. Firstly, of course, the disciples. They were each touched by flames, and they could suddenly and inexplicably speak in languages that they didn't know. They were not spouting in some sort of drunken gibberishness, as was suggested by some onlookers. Second, of course, the effect on the crowd themselves. The people experienced a loud roar of wind, and they listened to what the disciples had to say in their own language and dialect. And then they heard a spirit-filled Peter explaining, expanding, convicting what was God was convicting through what Peter was saying, challenging them. They heard, they believed, and they responded in their thousands. But there is one recipient who stands out above all the others, and that's Peter himself. I imagine many of us can relate to Peter, at least the old Peter, the pre-Pentecost version. We know from what we read of him in the Gospels, we know that he was an impulsive sort of bloke, not a great speaker. Sure, he did talk a lot, but he didn't always put his brain into gear before he did so. And yet here, stood in front of a huge crowd, Peter was just an ordinary chap, but inspired by what the Holy Spirit was saying, filled with the Holy Spirit. We've now got a transformed leader addressing the crowd. And when Peter spoke, they listened. He spoke with authority and boldness. The result was that 3,000 people responded to the gospel message that day. One of the important points for us is this. It's a reminder to us that the empowering of the Holy Spirit is for individuals rather than a sort of a blanket anointment or a group booking. God inspires with the Holy Spirit to us as individual people. Years later, Paul was to write in his letter to the Corinthian church, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but upon God's power." Now, that same empowering is available to you and me. It's part and parcel of the relationship that God wants to have and to enjoy with us when we give our lives to Jesus. It is his present to us. It is his presence with us, empowering us, equipping us in all that we do for him and with him. It comes from the same Holy Spirit who was at Pentecost. Now, I know that a lot of us listening to this today have already gone some distance along their own individual spiritual journeys. And I may not be telling you anything new, anything that you don't already know. But please forgive me, brothers and sisters, if I offer a reminder that there is a risk that in our maturity, there may be a familiarity, but there may also be some complacency. Ken Gardner, the late and wonderful, much loved Ken Gardner, used to say this: "We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but the problem is we leak. And when we pray that the Lord will fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, are we clear what we're asking for?" The Holy Spirit is not given to us so that we can impress each other with our enhanced skills and talents, nor to enable us to boast how God has helped us out of a tight spot or kept our lives on an even keel. We receive the Holy Spirit as a comforter and as a counselor who provides personal support and understanding and inner peace. Yet he does all, yes, he does all of those things. But God does not give us his Holy Spirit as a personal possession. He gives us his Spirit as a means to an end, not an end in itself. God's primary purpose in empowering us is to be his witnesses, to spread the gospel. Last week, it was a joy to hear Eric and Rena Clouston, old friends of ours currently in India, reminding us of the parting words of Jesus to his disciples on that day of ascension. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, in Walderslade and Chatham and Kent and England, to the ends of the world, ends of the earth." Well, that, actually, that's what it says in my Bible, but I do admit that some of those words are written in pencil. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus gives us what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission: "Go and make disciples of all nations." It may or may not be our own principal job to be preachers. But remember that Peter himself reminded us that we should not always be silent. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says this: "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Friends, it's not our job to convince. Just like with the crowd in Jerusalem, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces. It is our job to be witnesses. A witness in a court of law is one who gives evidence and affirms the truth. all of us are empowered to be bearers of the truth. The truth that the Spirit has revealed to us. We are to be presenters of evidence, to be illustrators and demonstrators of the truth of his love and his saving power. That does not necessarily mean using words. There's a little story that is told of three men in the Klondike gold rush who found a very rich seam of gold while they were prospecting. They agreed that they must keep it a secret to protect their find. So they went back to town to register their claim and to buy the equipment they needed for mining the gold. None of them said anything about what they had found. And yet when they returned to that secret location, they were followed by a sizable crowd of people. "What are you doing here?" they said. "We haven't said anything to you. Why are you following us?" And there was a reply from the crowd. "You don't have to say anything. It's written all over your faces. No one walks around with faces shining the way yours do unless they've got something bursting to share." We've read of dramatic and amazing things that happened in Pentecost on that day in Jerusalem. And we recognize that God's principal purpose was proclamation. But if you read further on in the second chapter of Acts, you'll find that the effect of so many spirit-filled people working together and giving all of themselves to God's purpose was that such a bond of fellowship and love was created. So effective was it. And there was such clarity in the description of that group of believers in Scripture that we now take that passage of the Bible as a kind of a principal model for the shape of the Church of Jesus Christ, even today. But please notice that it was the empowering of the Holy Spirit for God's purpose which came first. The fellowship and the bond and the setting up of community of believers together came as a result of that, not the other way round. In other words, there's no point in us focusing upon fellowship and closeness and trying to build a church out of that. It is the Spirit-filled people whom God has called to work together, whose love and commitment to Jesus and to each other, that gives rise to fellowship. Each of us with our own set of skills and talents that we offer, as well as those attributes that we develop in our walk with God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said these words, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." I always find it quite fascinating that Paul himself picks up the theme of fruit and fruitfulness in his letter to the Galatians. I found myself wondering where Paul got that from. Galatians 5:22-23. This is what Paul says. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the attributes that develop and become evident in us and in each other and are evidence of the Holy Spirit's anointing and our developing an ongoing relationship with Christ. By these fruits, we will be recognized. But I want to suggest to you that the list that Paul has given us in Galatians is not an exclusive list. When Eric Clouston spoke to us last week, he made reference to some more fruits or gifts. He didn't call them that, but I just want to remind you of what he said. I recall especially that he commended patience to us in the sense that he called upon us to wait for God's prompting. But then Eric referred to some other attributes or qualities that we might aspire to prayerfully exercise. And I believe that it's right to think of them as additional fruits of the Spirit, fruit that might seem to be particularly relevant to us in these present days. Fruit such as sympathy, empathy, which is not the same thing, encouragement, generosity, friendliness, communication, expectancy. By that I mean the sense of recognizing and expecting to recognize God's hand at work. These seem to me to have special significance as we seek to care for those known to us, or perhaps neighbours whom we do not know so well, but who are in isolation. Those who are feeling the strain of ill health, or solitude, or restriction, or loneliness, or perhaps those feeling the pinch financially. We live in interesting times, and yet there is cause for joy and encouragement. I'm really blessed by each of the songs that Ruth has chosen for us today. And Ruth herself drew attention to verse 4 of that second song, King of Kings. The church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Is that not what happened in Jerusalem at Pentecost? But actually, in our circumstance today, we are actually seeing the light of flame again, the flame of renewal around the world and in our nation too. Here are some interesting headlines for you to reflect on. Since the COVID-19 pandemic has arisen and lockdown has been implemented so widely, it's reported that online prayer resources are there that are at the highest demand ever. There is an online bookshop called Eden that reports a 55% increase in sales in 1 month. A survey says that during lockdown, 1 in 4 people are praying. Alpha courses are starting. 2 courses have been set up at HTB every week, and there's probably many more elsewhere. Also, talking about HTB, it's reported that 4,000 couples have enrolled on their marriage course instead of the usual 800 or so. A huge number of people are accessing online church services. And if you're looking at this service, never having been part of Pip and Jim's, we extend a really special, loving welcome to you. Locally, we know of 2 amazing healings that have taken place following a call from God's people. In addition, Christian friends of mine at Medway Hospital are telling me of some wonderful and encouraging things that are happening among the staff. Here's another wonderful piece of information that I came across. How many of you saw a YouTube clip of a cyber choir made up of singers from loads of different churches up and down this country, all singing the UK blessing? Did you know that within 10 days of that appearing on YouTube, it was watched 2.1 million times? That works out at 200 new people watching that clip every single minute of every hour for those 10 days, and it's still being viewed. Isn't that brilliant? And the journalist who reported that has also written this. He said, I was talking to a BBC journalist who commented on the song's extraordinary display of unity. He said, He said, stories just keep coming from those who don't consider themselves to be religious, saying that that track has moved them to tears. Friends, these are exciting times. Pentecost is for today. Pentecost is for us. So where do we stand? Friends at Pip and Jim's, I want to suggest that we renew our vision of ourselves at Pip and Jim's. I want to suggest to you that we think of ourselves as a Pentecost church, not a Pentecostal church, a Pentecost church. Let us recognize and welcome the power of the Holy Spirit among us. Let us ask him to bless us so that we can be a blessing to the whole community of Walderslade and Chatham in partnership with other churches and other Christians who are similarly empowered, similarly envisioned, and similarly inspired. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Pentecost. We remind ourselves yet again, Pentecost is for today. Pentecost is for us. We ask for your anointing afresh. Fill us, Lord, because we leak. Amen.